pleasure to ask Brother David to come and give us those much needed words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. We're going to find our exhortation this morning in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And these opening verses apply to each and every one of us at some time or other. Either as the one in need or the one to provide the help. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. My dear brethren and sisters, in those verses, there's a lot of exhortation and a lot of counsel. And this morning we're going to take these verses little by little and just discover how much it bears upon the bread and the wine that we've come to take in remembrance of our absent Lord. And the first word is brethren. Now that's the basis of our being together. We've got used to the word, and it occurs so many times. You'll find it in all the epistles. But it's a new word. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur like that. You'll find the word brother from time to time, but not brethren. You see, in the New Testament, the apostle is talking about our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. But go to the Old Testament, and we get words like, we be brethren. Now that's from the Old Testament. But it comes from a man of faith. And that's Abraham with his nephew Lot. We be brethren. Or these words, for thy brethren and companions' sake. And that comes from a man of faith in the Psalms, speaking of praying for the peace of Jerusalem and those that shall be there. But this has got to do with someone who is overtaken in a fault. Publicly overtaken in a fault. Something that's revealed. An inadvertent fault that comes out publicly. We read, don't we? Some men's sins are open beforehand, going unto judgment, and some men's sins follow after. Some people commit sins that are evident to everybody else. And they lay themselves wide open to criticism. And in such cases, it might be very easy to point the finger at someone overtaken in a fault. But in a way, it's a very unkind thing to do. Because inside all of us, we've got faults, which if the Lord so wished, he could be pointing out. He could bring them all out and lay them before everybody else. Indeed, that's what the breaking of bread is about. It's what each of us should be about ourselves, but not about our brethren and sisters. But this is an open fault, and it comes out, and everybody sees it. And yet, the exhortation is that we've to restore that person. That's what it says. It says, restore. But it doesn't say everybody does the work of restoration. This word restoration is a very lovely word. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now, who are these? Well, in the first century ecclesia, there were brethren and sisters who had got the spirit gifts. And you might well think, well, they were the people who should do this work of restoration. But there were all kinds of gifts, weren't there? Some with tongues, some with interpretation of tongues, some with healing, some with preaching, some with pastoral care. And perhaps the pastoral care ones were the ones who were especially helpful here. But I think the spiritual people are the people of chapter 5, in that little section that runs from verse 16 to 26. Just let's have a look at it together. The apostle says, verse 16 of Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Walk in the Spirit. Now, there's nothing mysterious about this that sets us all wondering and puzzled what it's all about. It is all of heavenly things, and it is all to do with God, but it comes out of the things that God has committed to us in his gospel and in the counsel of his word and in the blessing that we get through prayer. We've got to walk by the Spirit, and as we have it in that little section from verse 22 and 20 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, one special fruit. And I like to imagine a tree. I know it's impossible, but I like to imagine a tree and think of all these verses. But this tree has got various kinds of apples on it. The fruit of the Spirit. It's got all these lovely parts. And it's a very good thing to learn this verse by heart and recite it to yourself from time to time. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All these things which are the fruit of the Spirit, they're born of what God has committed to each one of us. Let's just have a look at them and see how many of these you and I have put into practice this week. There's no quarrelling there. There's no evil thinking there. There's no bitterness there. No envy, no strife, no covetousness, no grudge bearing. These are the kind of qualities that you would like to have in the one who is your special personal friend. If he or she has got these kind of qualities, they'll never let you down. And if he or she has got these kind of qualities, he or she is the kind of person you would like to marry. And if you've got these qualities, you're an asset to your ecclesia. Those of us who are husbands or wives or widows or single, this is the kind of person we've got to make ourselves. And if we're young people, this is the kind of person we've got to make for our parents. And parents towards children. These are the qualities that should be seen in the arranging brethren, in the Sunday school teacher, in the youth circle leader. These are real qualities. They're not empty qualities. They are the essence of the one we've met to remember this morning. Just think about peace. It's rooted in very deep things. There's not any law against these things. There's no law that says stop or limit or restrict in any way. These are basic qualities, real ingredients of a true character. These are the qualities of a man who wants to restore someone overtaken in a fault. And that's a very interesting matter. These are the qualities, not of the scrutiny of error, but of the one who wants to restore. And that word restore is a very interesting word. It's used in all the Gospels. It's used for mending nets. That's the word, mending nets. When a fisherman went out and came back, having his nets torn, and he had to sit down, he had to mend them. He had to restore his nets, and that's what some of the apostles were doing as they became when the Lord Jesus Christ called them. They were mending their nets when the Lord came along. And think about it, my brethren and sisters. There's a lot of net mending to be done, isn't there, in daily life, in the family, with the children, in our own personal lives, and in ecclesial life. We're encouraged, we're exhorted. Mend the net. You see, when you've got a net with a hole in it, the fish that get away. And Paul says to us, now, you don't want to lose a member from your ecclesia, do you? Mend the net. Restore such a one. Oh, it doesn't mean that the person doesn't have to be reproved if they go astray. They've broken the net. And if we break the net, you see, it's not just the one fish that can get away. It's all the fish that can get away. There's a story of two men in a boat on a lake. And one of them's boring a hole in the back of the boat. Oh, you mustn't do that. Oh, but it's all right, it's in my part of the boat. But a boat, a ship, fellowship isn't like that, is it? A boat's for all who are in it. And if we make holes in the net, we're going to let the fish out. And the fish that get out are the small ones, the little ones, the innocent ones. So in Ecclesias, we mustn't be net breakers. We should be restorers. And there's a double process going on here of keeping the fish there and looking after the faith that we have. We've got to look after our faith because that's what's made us brethren. Let's not underestimate what being brethren and sisters is. We can't find this the world over in other groups of people. There aren't any other groups of people that have got our kind of fellowship. We may go from this ecclesia here in Dudley and see some thriving church which belongs to another denomination. They can't go to another part of the world and be made welcome just as we are when we go about. We go on our holidays to wherever and we're found that we're welcomed by the ecclesia there. Young people in a new town, we hear of, oh, you come round to us at any time. Our home is a place of refuge. We're told, aren't we, in the scriptures, that the righteous shall have a place of refuge. So you see, net restoring in the family and in the ecclesia, do you see how you do it? It's in the spirit of meekness. And we find that with that great man Moses, the spirit of meekness. And this is the spirit that's got to be in those who restore. A spirit that's got strength in it. Meekness is not weakness. Strength that runs right the way through it and it holds things together. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, the net breaker's me. The net breaker is me. I'm a net breaker by my sins and my failings. There was only one with the perfect net, and that's the one we've met to remember this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe the Lord 10,000 talents, and in present money it runs to something like 2 to 3 million pounds. That was my debt. Give me time and I'll pay you. We can't even pay the interest, brethren and sisters. No way can we settle the debt. It's only the Lord that mended the net. And he's the only one that can make it absolutely perfect. Let's have a look at the second verse of this 6th chapter of Ephesians. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law. But in Romans, we're under grace, which means when we see a brother or sister in Christ with a burden, we have to get our shoulder underneath and give them a hand. That's what it says, and that's what he's saying to us. In fact, from time to time, you may have to carry the whole of the burden. Who was the man left among thieves? Who was the Good Samaritan? It was Jesus. Who was the man left among thieves, left for dying? It was you, and it was me. Who put us on his own beast and brought us to the hostelry? It was the Lord. And who was it who said that if there's anything more to pay when I come again, I'll repay it? It was the Lord. He didn't just bear the burden. He said, I will take everything, all that has incurred to this man by this accident that has befallen him, I will take, which is what we've come to remember. And when he comes again, he will make good everything. He's going to make the net perfect at the end, because he's going to give us immortality. And we'll never get out of the net. Even death will not take us away. And there will be no breakage in the net. A few weeks ago in the book of the prophet Isaiah, we were thinking about the eternal city, weren't we? Where it says, not one of the stays will ever break, and not one of the pegs will ever be removed. Brethren and sisters, that's our hope. So let's keep those that have fallen in a fault inside. That's what the Lord did, and he's asking you and I to do the same. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a burden that's too heavy for me. And that was mine own sin. That's what mine own sins were. Too great to bear. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that word borne means lifted up, the very meaning of the word burden bearing. Of when you lift up and bear someone else's burden. His love for us was on very, very fine principles. He carried away all our sins, all our griefs, all our sicknesses and our weaknesses and our pain. He carried it all away in him, and he carried our sorrows. And that's what we have to do for each one of us in every ecclesia. You see, there are brethren and sisters who are bearing burdens, and we've got to help. Widows, widowers, those who are single rather than marrying outside the family of faith. Let's have a look at this chapter again. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Romans 15 tells us, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. The strong and the able, the weak and the unable. We've got to no choice in the matter. We can't go about pleasing ourselves. If there's work to be done in our ecclesias, we've got to do it. Because that's why we belong to an ecclesia. That's what's made us brethren. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification. For even Christ, the one we remember this morning, pleased not himself. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the rich reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Reproach hath broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Yes, we've got to stand up for what we believe. We've to stand up for the truth. In burden bearing, we've very little to bear compared with the burdens of the one we remember this morning. Oh yes, we've got to preach. We've got to witness. He's not here, but he's here in us, in that which we accomplish under his blessing. This net can provide safety for those who come along. Think of how many burden bearers there were and are in the scriptures. Jonathan for David, burden sharers, Ruth and Naomi, what a daughter-in-law Ruth was. What a delightful relationship this in-law relationship is. Son-in-laws, remember. Daughter-in-laws, remember, it's an in-love relationship, not a relationship that the world around us makes jokes about. Think of who we belong to and mend the net. In the world, they do their own thing. But what about sisters? Mothers in Israel, burden bearers, not in exposition of the things of the truth, but in the way they live. Their acts of kindness are an open exposition, a succourer of many, mothers to you and to me. But what about this verse 5? For every man shall bear his own burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. Each one, according to Rotherham it says, for each one his own proper load shall bear. No man can help another to bear his personal responsibility. But one can help another to bear his own burden a little better. So in every ecclesia, every member, everybody has some of the weight. You see, when one suffers, all suffer. And we all take some of the weight in our prayers, in our thoughts and in our actions. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh out for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A burden of glory that's going to descend, and we'll need an immortal body to bear it. We shall have it, brethren and sisters, if we're faithful by grace. Glory and immortality with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the net will not be broken.